planet to live righteously.
All right, it's time for another episode of the Cultural Hall. It's episode number 140, where in the second and third block, we talk to a non-denominational chaplain. He's a good friend of mine, and we talk all about the Mormon Church and the non-denominational folk and how we can get along better and what it's like to be a chaplain and studying in the seminary and being in the military and doing religious stuff. That's coming up in the second and third block. Now I need to talk about a few things. One, continue to send us your mission stories, please. We'll share some of those coming up on a future episode. But send those 1,500 words or less, preferably. Be descriptive. Don't be like, on my mission, I was scared, and it was by a monkey. Like, give me some details and make it about 1,500 words or less. We'll start to share those in the future, the near future. So do that. If you haven't had a chance or taken the chance to give us a review on iTunes or on Stitcher, wherever you listen to the Cultural Hall, take a second and do that, please. Helps us to be more visible from other people. If you're not following us on Twitter, do so at the Cultural Hall. If you're not doing the Pinterest thing and you do Pinterest, just not with the Cultural Hall, it's the Cultural Hall on Pinterest. We do Facebook. You can find us now on Instagram at the Cultural Hall. And you can find us, what am I missing? Oh, you can always get in contact with us by the Contact Us page at theculturalhall.com. Or you can just send me an email, Richie, R-I-C-H-I-E, at theculturalhall.com. Don't forget about the Mormon News Report. Goes out every day. It's a mass email about things going on in the Mormon community across the world. Anything Mormon-oriented, you can get that mass email in your inbox every day. By 8 a.m., that's Mountain Standard Time, so different parts of the country get it different times, obviously. I should edit that out. I won't, but I should edit out that that was a dumb thing for me to say. All right, here we go. So, I want to share a couple emails, and then we'll get this thing started. This one from Matt. Now, if you listen to this week's Articles of News, you knew that we did it early because Matt was going to be there, and Matt didn't show up, so he sends this email. He says, "Hey, Brother Stedman, I want to apologize for this morning. I didn't get the address from you, and I planned on calling, but my son and I ended up with a missionary companion of mine at Sammy's Cafe late last night. He had to go home teaching first, where I was finally able to try a Sammy home evening pie shake. The raspberry cheesecake is delish. When we got back to our place, I had to stay up to finish my son's laundry. 10 days on the road, and he had to do the last repacking for the MTC. Got to bed a little after 1 a.m. We ended up needing a few last-minute items, apple beer for the family to try, and other stuff for him. We went to the BYU bookstore and met up with his EFY counselor for lunch at Brick Oven, which was where I had my last meal before I went on my mission." That's me editorializing that email right there. We just ran out of time to get to Sandy. He had last-minute calls to make, especially to Mom. And we had our goodbye, too. I appreciate you working the schedule around to try and help us get there. It just didn't work out this time. I'll be back in the fall and would love another chance to be in the studio audience. We had such a great time on our trip, especially in Utah. We did a session in the Salt Lake City Temple, got an underground tour of Temple Square and the Tabernacle, conference center tour, had lunch on top of the Joseph Smith Memorial Building, hiked Ensign Peak and the Y. This is the Place Park, Ogden Temple Open House. The only thing that we missed was the Cultural Hall show. Well, then shame on you, Matt. By the way, I listened to today's show. He's talking now about this last week's Articles of News. While driving through the mountains in Colorado, stopped in Gypsum to write this email and almost ran off the road with laughter when Just Joni said she couldn't preside because she didn't have the right equipment. You deftly didn't pursue the double entendre, but I laughed at it anyway. Keep up the great work. I appreciate the show. I've been a convert since episode 97 and have listened to the first 31 as well. My favorite so far is Michael Berkland. I hope he's still staying strong. Save me a seat, and I'll see you soon, Matt Rybar." So thanks for sending that, Matt. This email from Kevin, because again, it wouldn't be an episode of the Cultural Hall without an email from Kevin. He says, "Hey, Richie, there's a push-to-talk app that you might be interested in called Zello. You can download Zello to your iPhone or any other smartphone or onto your computer. And I was thinking that the Cultural Hall should have a Zello channel. This way people in the Cultural Hall can talk to each other on Zello. Think of Zello like a walkie-talkie on the internet. Once a person gets Zello, then they have to register, then add a channel to their list. If it's fine with you, I can create the Cultural Hall on Zello, then people can come together and talk to each other. I was also thinking we could have a night where the Cultural Hall fans could come together and talk. And then he goes on to suggest a day of that. I'd like to know what people's feedback is. Do you think that we should do something like that? Do you have an interest in that? And if so, we'll make that happen. But I'm curious, feedback. Would you be interested in something like Zello, walkie-talkie on the internet for us to be able to talk to each other? Let me know. This one from Trevor. I just wanted to start out by saying that I love Rob, I love the articles of news, and I love the Cultural Hall show in podcast form. However, as you knew that that was going to be coming, he says, I have been mildly disappointed in your interview episodes as of late. He says, I really enjoyed the early episodes with Kirby Hayborn, Alex Boyer, the KSL Nightside Project, and Corbin Allred. These were members of the church that were just trying to do the best they could with living the gospel. It was great to see members who come from different backgrounds and all have a testimony of the gospel, even despite some shortcomings and obstacles. Lately, it seems that a lot of your episodes have been former members or estranged members and members on the fringe, and odd amount of episodes that deal with homosexuality. If I want to hear, quote, Mormon stories about members who have left the church and learn that inevitably some active member said something stupid, judgmental, and most likely bigoted on their path to inactivity, then I think I know of a podcast that specializes in those. I get it. Don't be that guy, says Trevor. Message received. Let's get back to the faith-promoting stories of regular members just trying to do their best, please, and how they find strength in the gospel. I found the Michael Berkland, again, another mention for that one, and Tyler Glenn episodes to be some of your best. Again, these are people that are trying to do their best and to live the gospel the best they can. Thanks, Richie. Oh, thanks, Richie, from Trevor. So, yeah, I know, Trevor. I get where you're coming from. Sometimes we go on these little tangents, and like today's episode, a non-denominational chaplain, I feel like it's important, and so hopefully people who listen to the Cultural Hall, Trevor, you included, can trust me that there is some value in putting it out there. Otherwise, I wouldn't do it. So if you can trust me, if you can take that much faith in me and trust that it's being shared for a reason, I'd appreciate it, and I think that there's things that we can learn from every episode. That's my hope, anyway. And then finally, this email from John. After listening to the episode of Articles of News on August 4th, I wanted to let you know that I appreciate Brittany's voice on the show. She provides a different perspective on many issues and topics than have been discussed on the show. I hope she feels like she can continue to be as open as she has been with us and has the time to be on more. I also agree with Rob and his views on sharing emails about the panelists when they have a chance to respond to the email. Part of the reason why I've enjoyed both Brittany and Rob on the show is because I feel like I connect with both of them more and share a lot of the same views. Last, Richie, I'm a lifer of the show and have listened to every episode and articles of news and all. That makes you a lifer with Pioneer stock, my friend. It's been great to see the show progress since the beginning, and I've enjoyed the many different guests that you continue to have on the show. Keep up the great work you and all of the panelists do, John. So thank you very much, John. There's certainly something for everyone, and I want everyone to know that I'm having a great time doing the Cultural Hall. I love emails, the constructive emails, and hearing from you what you feel like we should do more of and less of. And I want your Mormon stories. Get those to us. That's a really cool project that we really haven't talked too much about what we're going to do with them. But get us your Mormon stories and get us your guest suggestions. And most importantly, just thank you for either being a convert or a lifer to the Cultural Hall. Find us on your social media that helps you interact with us. Share us with your friends. Share us with your family and the folks in your ward. Let's get to the second and third block of the Cultural Hall. It's a non-denominational chaplain.
Hi, this is Dan, the Laptop Man from PC Laptops in Salt Lake City, where all of our computers have been hand-built in Utah for over 21 years. I've got the most amazing deal on the planet for you, the PC Laptops S1 desktop computer. It's a $2,000 computer for only $799. It has a blazing fast processor, so it's perfect for home, business, or back to school. A computer is only as good as its warranty. So how long is its warranty? 1 year? 10 years? Hang on, it's lifetime parts and labor. So everything is covered forever. Viruses, hard drives, RAM, everything. How much does it cost? $799. It's only $799. That's right, for a blazing computer that's warranted forever. You have nothing to lose. Quantities are highly limited. So run into any one of our 8 locations right now or call us at 1-877-596-SAVE or check us out at PCLaptops.com. A $2,000 computer for only $799 at PCLaptops.com. We love you.
It's time for the second block of the Cultural Hall, and I'm pretty honored because it's an old friend of mine, and we're stepping out a little bit for the Cultural Hall. Thanks for joining me on the phone, Jake Korn. Where are you at this morning?
I'm coming from Jacksonville, Florida right now. It's a long way from Utah, but I miss the nice, mild Utah summers.
Yeah, it's probably good and humid right there, right? About 98, 99% humidity?
Oh, yeah. We just barely missed the Hurricane Arthur, too, so we're swimming.
Okay. So there's a little bit of rain and a whole lot of answered prayers of not having to have to deal with that, but you'll get your own this summertime.
Oh, yeah. We'll get it.
The reason why I have Jake on is, one, because I wanted to talk to him, and two, because I think that it's going to be an interesting perspective of where we can go. Some different things for the Cultural Hall than we've ever experienced before. So, Jake, tell everyone what you're doing right now, where life has led you.
Sure. I am getting my Master's of Divinity from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. That is kind of a step in my ultimate goal to be an Army chaplain. I was enlisted in the Army for 7 years, and now I'm taking a break to go to school to go back as a chaplain. So that's one of the steps I have to take. So I'm serving as a chaplain candidate in the meantime, which is kind of a reserve officer position where I, you know, get exposed to what being a chaplain is like. But since I don't have one, I'm actually the acting battalion chaplain for my unit right now, which is kind of cool.
So you actually are what you want to be already.
Right. That's kind of how the Army works sometimes. You have to step up and fill boots bigger than you're allowed to. just on-the-job training, which I'm happy with. It's better than my old job when I was enlisted guy, so I'm really enjoying it.
Now, what did you do when you were enlisted?
I was a human intelligence collector, which is a fancy word for interrogator.
Okay.
So I did that. I did interrogations in Iraq, and it was a neat job, but it was kind of just a means to an end to get the GI Bill to go get my seminary degree.
That seems like a pretty fascinating situation, though, being an interrogator in Iraq, pretty crazy kind of situation there.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. It's really hard to describe. I was a theater major before. That's where we know each other. And a lot of those same skills applied in that job, you know, where you're really, you know, exhibiting massive layers of emotion that you're not really feeling to try to elicit out of these guys' responses, per se. Nothing dubious, nothing that we would see on 24. But it was, you know, I learned a lot. It was a really neat job, and I'm glad to be moving on to other things.
But ever tempted to make it like 24?
You know, there were times where there was a desperation to want to get some information out of these guys that you knew they had, but we were always above board because, you know, that's kind of our piece as America, or at least it should be, is being better than the bad guys.
The other thing that I think is just so funny is, though you say that there are some similar things, I don't think of theater folk and then military folk in the same, you know what I'm saying? Like, I go, that doesn't seem to mesh. Was there something else that drove you to do the military?
My best friend from college, who you know, Elijah Eskelson, he joined the same job about a year before I did. You'll have to ask him why he joined, but, you know, patriotism, all of that all applies. So I joined after I graduated and picked the same job he did.
And then came into the military and did interrogation. When you found out you were going to Iraq, scared at all?
No, not really. I mean, they really, you know, prep you up for it. Well, the day you join, you kind of realize this is your existential reality. And we were ready for it. And, you know, it was stressful for sure, but I was single the first time, so I didn't really have, you know, too much family to miss back home.
A lot of yelling, prepping you up. Oh, yeah, you ready? That kind of stuff. Is that real?
Yeah. Oh, definitely.
Ugh.
but that was just a means to an end, you know, to get my GI Bill to be where I'm at today, going to seminary, which is different from your guys' seminary. It's not the place where you fall asleep before high school. But, you know, it's a postgraduate. It's a graduate degree. I fall asleep. It's just not before.
It's just not before other school. Sure. I love that. That never happens, does it? Kids fall asleep before LDS seminary.
You know, I'm not in the culture, but I was around the culture long enough to hear the common joke. So that's what I hear.
Let me ask you, where are you originally from?
Las Vegas, Nevada.
Pretty much Mormon.
Yeah. I was in the part of Las Vegas that was mini Mormania. So I mean, it pretty normal for me.
I love these phrases. I got to write these down. You always give me great mini Mormania. Got it written down.
Okay, but you got to credit me.
Oh, of course, Jake. Yeah, Jake, mini Mormania. We're talking different faiths here. So talk to me about seminary for you. What is that like? Is it like studying all the different cultures? Because as a chaplain, I would imagine that you're not just one particular faith, but you're trying to super serve everyone.
Sure. That's a kind of a common misconception. When you are a chaplain in the military, you represent one specific faith.
So oh, you do?
One specific faith group endorses you, and so you kind of go forward into the military following their doctrines, whoever you're coming from. But your responsibility as a chaplain is to facilitate everybody's needs. So, for example, if I had an LDS guy in my battalion, I would not have the ability to really give him the direction and everything that he needs. So what I do is make him available by helping out work out his schedule with his supervisors, make sure he's got a space, maybe get him in contact with community leaders to facilitate what he needs to do. And so that would be the same for everybody. But when I do a chapel service myself, I'm representing my own faith group.
What particular faith group is it?
I'm from the full gospel tradition. I consider myself a lowercase non-denominational evangelical Christian, completely non-denominational, but the full gospel tradition is where I'm coming from. So my seminary degree is faith-specific. So Gordon Conwell is a multi-denominational seminary, but they teach, for the most part, it's all very evangelical doctrine.
So evangelical to me, and this is where I'm coming from, I think doesn't like Mormons very much.
Well, yeah, and that's kind of one of the bigger things I wanted to talk to you about, because I agree that there is a lack of friendly ecumenical relations between the evangelical and the Mormon world, and which I just think is silliness. Clearly there's some doctrinal differences, but the friendliness part is severely lacking. And I was just treated so unbelievably well in my time in Utah, and I still have so many great Mormon friendships that I would certainly like to see that kind of thing improve.
So let's fix it.
Okay, done. I'm on it.
Let's talk about it though. Can you talk about it coming from a place where you know what the doctrinal differences between where you come from and where the LDS Church stands?
I certainly think so. I don't want to misrepresent your side of the equation.
Sure.
I'm here.
I
have a fairly good understanding of where kind of the major sticking points are and maybe why some of those things are halting relationships. But I would note that I think the bigger problem is not necessarily the doctrines, because we can get over the doctrines and still be friends, right? Evangelicals are pretty friendly with the Catholics, though there are some major differences. I would say it's some of the more preconceived false notions that are causing the relational problems.
So
that's just my analysis.
So like what then? Why are we such sticks in the mud, or why are you guys such sticks in the mud?
I think it's just part of having this contentious shared history, and communication just kind of broke down in ways that I'm sure a lot of your Mormon listeners have heard a lot of the things that people think about them that aren't true,
mm-hmm.
especially in the late 1800s, people thought Mormons had horns or silly things like that. I think a lot of it is these communication issues. So I can speak to what I hear on the evangelical end, and I have some assumptions as to what I think the Mormons preconceive about the evangelical world that aren't true. I read popular blogs and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
you know. So I would think one of the things from our end is this idea of ex cathedra, right, which is you have a living prophet. You have, an authoritative interpreter. Am I correct in that assumption?
Sure.
Right, and that's a great thing, and it's a huge part of your heritage. But the evangelical mind has a hard time grasping that reality, and how a person who is in that office, speaks in that office. And, you know, there are all these dubious quotes coming out of crazy letters from people, back in the your guys' history from the late 19th century, mm-hmm. that I think other people who aren't Mormon kind of grasp onto these weird quotes and go, see, this is it, man. You know, and there's a lot of that crazy, really negative anti-Mormon literature out there that, mm-hmm. that is entirely based off of those things, right? But none of those things are what is doctrinally held up by the offices of your church.
Right.
You know what I mean? Some of the really weird out there things. But the evangelicals, I don't think, get that part of it. That's not actually what's being taught. That was a dude or a lady, whomever, who's kind of speaking from being a person, maybe trying to make a speculative analysis that kind of missed the mark from what the actual church offices are actually talking about. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so they go with something that they hear and then just try and blow it up and take it for more than what it is, whereas we today would just be like, meh, we think that's crazy too.
Yep. I would say the vast, vast majority of all my Mormon friends take that side. Just like, yeah, that dude said that, but that's not really what we teach. When I was young, my first girlfriend was Mormon, and I was a young guy, and I was kind of exposed to some of this anti-Mormon literature, and I didn't know any better. I was a dummy. And I kind of took that and confronted her with it in a very not positive way. And you know what the result was? Is it crushed the poor girl. I mean, it just destroyed her. I was mean because that literature was mean, and mm-hmm. and it did nothing. It brought nothing to the table. And we never even addressed the actual, doctrinal issues, which might be different. Instead, we just crushed each other. And I learned so much from that experience because, man, I was a jerk, and that didn't get us anywhere. So I kind of took the tack for the rest of my time, when I moved to Utah and went to Southern Utah University to just drop all of that, right, and get to know the people. We can, if we want to have a talk about specific theology and really dig into scripture and dig into what church officials are talking about, I'd love to do that. But if we start from that other place, the preconceived notions of that literature, we're not ever going to get anywhere.
I think it's so fascinating because, I served a mission and I served in Cleveland. That part is not necessarily as fascinating as I would have hoped. But no, actually, I loved it. And some pretty cool church historical stuff occurred there. But I remember very distinctly a couple of experiences where, knocking doors or tracting, as we call it, we'd hit up a door and it would be someone who just wanted to fight.
Uh-huh.
And your story kind of reminded me of that, where it was like, there may have been something, and I learned from several people who never joined the Mormon Church, who I don't think ever had any intention of being really open to it, but were willing to talk and have an open mind. I was able to learn some really basic Christian principles from those people, but the people that wanted to argue, who wanted to prove a point as to why I'm wrong, why I'm going to hell, why the choices that I've made are incorrect and that I'm being blinded by someone. Like, there was never in that any sort of spirit of, oh, I'm being enlightened. This is a great, this is a great situation. And I don't know why when there's people of other faiths talking, intermingling in faiths, why it always has to be well, I'm right, and here I need to show you.
Sure. I think that a big part of that just comes from us coming in with some preconceived notions. And also, I would say, inheriting a history of negativity, that we've never really dealt with openly in a really good way. I mean, the Mormon Church experienced, a westward flight due to some fairly negative circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that needs to be addressed and that needs to be dealt with. Now, on the other hand of it, I think there's some there's some rhetoric that's used on the Mormon side that probably doesn't, I would say, create a fertile environment for good open communication. That's probably, I understand why it's used, but it probably sets the tone. This great apostasy talk, for example.
Sure.
That's kind of a hard one. That's a hard one to swallow. When you're sitting in the evangelical church going, wait a minute, you're talking about me.
Yeah, wait a second. Wait, hold on. So what you're saying is...
I don't know what that word is. Yeah, what is that? What does that even mean?
Hold on, I'm looking that up. Give me 1 second. Wait a minute.
That's not a nice word. Historically, there was a great apostasy which occurred in the third century, which church historians on my side would realize as well. Mm-hmm. It's just we teach that. There were some pretty good cats who still came out of that and maintained the apostolic progression, so it's in our shared history. But these words are kind of, I'm not saying we shouldn't use them because they're applicable, correct words,
mm-hmm.
but they do kind of set a tone, an adversarial tone. Does that make sense?
Well, and I think it's interesting to me, just sort of religion in general, that kind of sets the ground for this, almost an argumentative basis, with the idea of that there's truth and that there's not truth, right? So we're going to go in this mm-hmm. big, broad kind of conversation for just a second, where if everything is truth, then why does it matter if I'm one thing or another?
Sure.
And then you go, well, okay, I believe the thing that I'm doing, that I'm attending, that I'm sacrificing for, has to be the truth. So by default, even though we don't want to be like, oh, hey, I believe this way and you're welcome to believe what other way, without saying it, we almost say, we say, then yours is not truth or not as much truth as my truth.
Right. Well, I think the bigger issue here is the question of authority. I mean, that's really the biggest sticking point, I would say, between the evangelical and the Mormon Church,
mm-hmm.
is this concept of fallible humanity and authority. The LDS Church, along with the Catholic Church, have this more centralized theme, the keys given to Peter, which is, they take one specific interpretation of that, and their whole history revolves around that concept, whereas the evangelicals, for the most part, we draw our flavor from Martin Luther, who stepped up to the Pope and said, hey, man, we probably need to take a closer look at Romans, because the things you're saying, Pope, aren't really lining up to Romans. What do we do about that? So kind of our heritage is really coming from a different place. I would argue though that Joseph Smith's his initial journey was to step out and say which of these churches is true, right?
Mm-hmm.
So my overall point is we have a lot of things that we could team up on. I mean, there are going to be things we're going to disagree on. These Trinitarian ideas. As an evangelical, we're not going to drop our concept of the Trinity because in my personal opinion, it's there in the language, it's there in the Greek,
mm-hmm.
but there are bigger issues that probably we need to combat. And one of the things you were talking about with this understanding of truth, man, the postmodern philosophy of this age has really pitted the very concepts of believing in anything with conviction, against the rest of society. And that's a bigger problem than, hey, let's specifically talk about what your Trinity looks like. I'm not saying that's not important.
Mm-hmm.
I completely do. But I think that there are a lot of things that we could fight together against rather than us be fighting over than just these silly little cultural issues, which probably could be addressed,
Sure. I want to ask just some other kind of just basic things about evangelicals, because truthfully, I don't know. Homosexuality, where does that come in?
Then how do you
mean, as far as are evangelical folks pretty friendly towards homosexuality? Are they?
Well, see, that's a tough thing that you're asking, right? Because the evangelical church is not a codified church body.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of we are really loosely strung together, but we revolve around the same set of beliefs. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So there are certainly factions who would fall under the evangelical understanding of what the scripture means, who aren't friendly to homosexuals. I, however, don't necessarily belong to that camp. I think your episode with Greg Barnett, a mutual friend of ours,
mm-hmm.
I mean, what an amazing story he had. If anyone hasn't listened to that, I really recommend you go back in the backlog and hear that one. And, you know, we're kind of that same camp that says, you know, there's an orientation. We're not going to get into whether or not you're born that way, we're not going to tell you what to do with that, those feelings. But we are going to say, but this is what the scripture says in light of how to be, how to act. So let's find a way to love on you, to empower you, to be as faithful and obedient to the scriptures as possible, and really support you in the specific struggles that you're dealing with. I mean, when we have this massive amount of suicide within the church of homosexual members, man, that's the church's problem. We're not loving enough. You can love and you know, support without sacrificing what the scripture says on the matter, you know?
Absolutely. Let's come back in the third block, and we'll just keep going. We'll see what happens.
Great.
Coming back in the third block here at the Cultural Hall.
Running a small business today can be difficult enough. Imagine all the work you have to do to market it. Imagine the hours you put in to create promotional materials for it. Now, imagine a partner that can help you with all of that and more. Imagine Lennon Design. Lennon Design is your partner in business when you need a professional look at a price you can afford. Whether it's websites, advertising media, promotional materials, and more, Lennon Design can help you promote your business. When you need creative, affordable designs, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
All right, so as we continue to talk about this, just kind of an interesting thought that I always have. I know evangelicals often, if I can lump it in a big group, and I know there's factions and everything like that, but I think it's a fundamental principle, and please correct me if I'm wrong, to share the gospel of Christ with people. Is that fair?
Oh, yeah, 100%. That's what the word means, right? Evangelical, you know, evangelios, to share the good news. So yeah, absolutely.
So you know, and as a Mormon missionary for 2 years of my life, and then as just a Mormon person the rest of my life, it's interesting because I feel like sometimes in evangelizing we do so much more harm than good as far as being able to spread the word. It almost seems like in a lot of situations we have to keep going and keep going till we prove our point, or till we say, and this I guess goes back to the arguing that we were talking about earlier, is that rather than just being able to have a conversation where people can say, yeah, I believe differently, but isn't it great that we both believe in Christ and that we treat people well and that there's all this, that for some reason we have to always kind of drive home a point of like, oh, and by the way, we're doing it the right way, or you're wrong, think of it this way, or the, you know, these conversations where it's like, right, and the scripture means this and not this. And then the other part of it is where you come away from it, and if you come away from a conversation where there wasn't any sort of arguing and you just kind of leave it at, well, you believe differently than I do, then there's almost this element of, well, I didn't do my Mormon or my evangelical or Christian duty in sharing enough of my faith, my particular truth, so that person could see the truth.
Yeah. Oh, I completely agree with you. You know, one of the things that I want to get the conversation going about is how much we have to learn from one another. And I think one of the things, and I think, I mean, everybody who's serious would agree that the Mormon Church does best is this just culture of missionaries. I mean, that is such a neat thing that your organization has going, is everybody gets involved, man. Families and wards, and I mean, there's a training center, and you know, it's all very organized and it's celebrated and it's very specific, it's very intentional. And there is kind of a catechism of being a missionary that you go through. I haven't been, I'm assuming that's what happens up there in northern Utah, is, you know, you go through your classes and you learn the kind of the best methods, and the culture is revolved around this evangelism. And I think that is such a great model that we in the evangelical church, we don't quite have, because we are a little, by nature, less organized. You know, we don't have a central government. So our methods vary widely, and we all share the same great commission, you know, to go make disciples. So when we hear that call as an evangelical culture, it's not a shared call as much as it is compared with the LDS Church. That is a shared call, right? That is very ingrained. For us, it just becomes more personal. Not in the sense that your experience wasn't personal, but I mean, kind of the responsibility is more on you, because your culture is not as organized and as stratified to put you forward. So I think what we miss then on our end is that formal training, that missionary catechism, and I think that's kind of why we end up doing so many short-term missions, right? That's kind of the big deal in the evangelical world, is the short-term mission. We're going to go for 3 weeks to Zambia, and we're going to build a couple of schoolhouses and wells, and then we'll trade off with another team, and they'll go out and do it. So that's kind of more the common model. And then people who want to devote their lives to long-term missions, that's not a piece of their life. That becomes their whole life. So as far as methods are concerned, I think a big part of that is because a lot of the evangelical tradition comes out of, older Baptist beliefs, which were much more focused on salvation than discipleship. The aspect of your salvation, because our cosmology differs from your cosmology as far as what heaven and hell look like, and how the scriptures interpret that. But the Baptists are more concerned with, and I'm not, please don't, if there are angry Baptists out there who want to yell at me, please correct me. I'm just saying that theologically their focus is more on your salvation as being the primary affair, whereas, you know, I would say, at least for kind of my particular brand, that the discipleship is more important. So there's a desperation that comes from that. Does that make sense? When we literally believe that a great deal of humanity is going to go to hell, you know, there becomes this holy desperation of, well, we need to make sure we do everything we can to ensure that salvation. And I think that comes from a good-hearted place. But, man, we've seen what the extremes of that worldview can lead to. Which I would say is a little bit of degradation of other parts of the scripture, which are the grace and and just the delight of following the Lord.
In studying in seminary, your seminary, not my seminary, do you have to, or is it the course study to study all religions?
No, not necessarily. Our focus really is more on ancient languages. So I'm learning Greek and I'm learning Hebrew, and how to really dig into the scripture themselves. We don't have a prophet. We don't have a pope. The interpretation really comes down to the Holy Spirit speaking to you through reading. And we definitely have this strong belief to get back to as pure of the version of the text as we can find. And I mean, just so many blessings have come to us in the last 150, 200 years as far as archaeology is concerned, bringing out, new versions of the papyrus and all of that. There are courses that you can take, certainly on world missions and, cultural apologetics, which, is kind of the study of how to dispute properly. But it's not part of our necessary course of study.
And then other questions that I had, just because I want to have an opportunity for you to share an experience or two. Being a chaplain in the military seems like that would be one of the most awesome and also one of the most, I don't know if heartbreaking is necessarily the word I want to use, but... And disparaging isn't it either, but it just seems like it'd be the most fulfilling and most difficult position in the military, I guess. Like, because it's not only physically taxing, but it's so emotionally and spiritually taxing at times as well.
Oh, 100%. I mean, I'm, like I said, I'm only a chaplain candidate at this phase, but I've kind of had to step up as the acting chaplain for my unit. And just the thing that you have to experience, you know, the burdens you carry, it's difficult. I mean, it's different from a pastor or, I suppose, in your case, a bishop, because in that case, for the most part, you're dealing with your congregation, and your congregation comes to you probably because they want to or their spouses are forcing them to, and then they go forth from that building, you know. But as a chaplain, your flock really is that whole battalion. Who knows who you're getting, you know? They're all your flock, and so you are responsible for these hearts and these souls, man, you know, providing pastoral counseling and, you know, some positive shepherding, you know, oversight over things like all the rampant suicide in the Army and all of that. So the burdens are large, man. They really are. But what I don't look at it as being a pastor. I look at it as really being embedded like a missionary. You know, I live with Christ as my standard as I walk around and hopefully bring some of that light into this place. Not to say that the Army is a terrible culture. It's not. I love the Army. They've been very good to me. But, you know, they're asked to do some pretty tough things, and you deal with some pretty specific problems. And it's an honor more than anything. And every time I go forward with the uniform on, I'm only reminded of my inadequacy to be able to present Christ to these great needs. And I'm blessed that the Savior has given me the Holy Spirit to be able to, you know, communicate him, hopefully, to that place.
Do you have a positive experience that you could share in your time being in the military and being not chaplain, but the chaplain candidate, or, you know, just a time that you've had to be able to share your light with someone where you feel like that's been a positive experience?
Sure. When I was in Iraq the second time, this was while I was still enlisted, so I wasn't even a candidate yet, but we had this very robust music ministry, which was just amazing. And, you know, when you're out there and you're dealing with the stresses every day and you're coming in off of patrols, you know, there's that saying, there's no atheist in a foxhole, which I don't know if I necessarily agree with that, but I think that the people who have questions are searching more diligently.
Mm-hmm.
So our chapel services just grew exponentially while we were out there. And we had this music ministry that was just jam-packed, which we had people from Uganda. We had some people from Indonesia and Bangladesh who joined us on the choir. Most of them didn't speak any English, so they were learning English through the song.
Mm-hmm.
But just kind of that desperation that occurs when you're in a wartime environment really creates a reliance on Christ that I think a lot of America kind of misses out on. You know, America gets a little whiny sometimes about the persecution they experience from society. But when you're out there, you know, your need for Christ, your reliance on his mercies and his blessings are just amplified, I think. So being in that context as an Army chaplain, to be where other pastors just aren't, just because they can't, there's a war going on,
mm-hmm.
is just such a blessing to be given that opportunity. And man, we just talked and reached all kinds of different people who, man, we never would. It was pretty neat.
I think that's awesome. I'm glad that you share that story. And I think something that transcends, hopefully, between all religions is that opportunity with music. I feel some of the most spiritual times that I've had has been not necessarily with LDS hymns or even Mormon Tabernacle Choir or any of those stereotypical things, but you know, when I was in school, I studied a bit in like Renaissance music, right? So I guess that's Catholic music, you know, religious Catholic music, I guess, if I need to put a church label on it. But it was some of the most beautiful and what I deemed to be enlightened. And as I listened to it, I wasn't like, oh, well, I better give up my faith and join this faith, because it was just something that brought me closer to Christ through it without having to think, and I like that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, there's a time and place to really, you know, root out doctrinal untruths. There's a way to do it, and I think history has taught us, both in our tradition and in your tradition, that there is a time to put your foot down and say, you know, this is not what the scriptures are saying. Mm-hmm. I mean, there certainly is. But sometimes there's also time just to put that aside. I think with the Mormon and evangelical relations, man, there's room to come to the table and let's have that conversation, and let's break some bread, and you know, let's be kind to one another. And if we want to kindly get into some of these more specific theological issues, man, let's do it. But let's set aside preconceived notions first, and you know, let's really talk to each other as people who are going through these experiences. And man, I think we'll come a long way. There's a book I read. It's called How Wide the Divide: A Mormon and Evangelical in Conversation.
Oh,
and,
wow!
It's two scholars, an evangelical, you know, Bible languages scholar, and an LDS studies scholar, Craig Blomberg and Stephen Robinson are the authors, and they just write these really long letters in conversation with one another about doctrinal issues, and you see how it can be done kindly. They don't agree. I mean, they really don't on certain issues, but man, they are kind, and when somebody makes a good point, they say, hey, you're right, man. I had this preconceived notion, and you set that aside for me. Let's go forward from there. I highly recommend that book, man. It's really great. You know, it doesn't get into any of this hateful language of the anti-Mormon literature that's out there that's just not helpful. But it also maintains scriptural truths as interpreted by both sides. You know, you can kind of have both of those and still have great relationships. And like I said, we got bigger enemies out there. You know, we have a world that hates anybody with conviction. So we should be allies in that.
I want to go back a little bit to your past too, because to know that you are now studying in the ministry, and I guess I can say that. Can I say that? Is that an incorrect term? Studying in the ministry, nope. Wanted to be a chaplain. Does it seem like a large leap from where you were at one point in your life?
Yeah, I mean a little bit. I had a bit of a wayward past. You know, which thank God that the grace of Christ is able to forgive all of my past indiscretions. When I was in Cedar City, I was in a worship band for an evangelical church in town.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really where God kind of got a hold of me and, you know, really taught me about, you know, how to be a light in a dark place and what it meant to be a disciple. It was held in a coffee shop in the middle of Main Street, Cedar City, Utah, The Grind, I'm sure you're aware, at one point, you know, it had a church at the same time. And I would say for the most part, they had a fairly good relationship with the people around them. When I first got to Cedar City, I went to some other tiny little, I'm not going to mention the denomination, church kind of on the outskirts of town, who had a very different take. You know, they were sitting there really just kind of telling their people to be very defensive against Mormon intrusion on their homes and like their boogeyman and stuff. You know, I think it's a great model. These guys were out on the outskirts of town telling people to, you know, board up their windows and hide in their living rooms. Meanwhile, the place where I was going was Main Street, right in the middle. We're communicating with people. We're having relationships and we're celebrating, man. The music ministry that I was involved with there was just very celebratory. So that's kind of where my, I guess, conversion, you could say, really, really happened. And the theater thing really was never a career path for me. When I graduated, like I said, I had this buddy who joined the Army, and I really felt the call that chaplaincy would be something that I should consider. So to me, it seems like it was progressive, but I could see how it's kind of a large shift.
Yeah, from the outside looking in, I just remember a very talented and maybe some would take the jab where it's like actor in religion sounds like not a very far leap for me at all. But you know,
sure.
To just go from that leap, because I, you know, watching you and participating in these things and watching you be very talented, and then it's like, oh hey, and I'm doing this religion thing now, and it's, and not that you weren't, because I was aware of your religious involvement when we were in school together, but to go from like it, I guess it would be like if, you know, with me and my ward, if I was, you know, all of a sudden called to be an apostle or something like that, if that, if that could be a similar thing.
You know, it's kind of a different paradigm for us because, you know, most of our ministers, for the most part, are full-time paid, you know, lifestyle ministry, whereas the Mormon Church has this great system of callings, I believe is the word. Is that the right word?
Yeah.
You know, where everybody kind of participates a little bit. So it is kind of more of a marked shift, I would say. And, you know, back then I was immature, man. I was still figuring it out. I was still very full of myself, you know, as a lot of actors are. I mean,
oh, yeah, you were the worst. You were, jeez. I'm kidding.
But it's true. I mean, I was very self-absorbed, and I was living my life for me, and, you know, I was going to church, and I was serving on the music ministry, but, man, it wasn't until I joined the Army that I learned, wow, man, you know, life's really not about me. And when you need Christ and he's there for you, which he has always been, it changes your understanding of how the world revolves. And it's not around my acting talent, for sure, which is nominal, to say the least.
I think you're downplaying yourself. You're always better than I was. But how hard hard is that? Tell people the name of that book again.
Sure. They're not paying me, so just so everyone knows, I'm not plugging.
Yeah, no.
It's called How Wide the Divide, A Mormon and Evangelical in Conversation, by Craig Blomberg, Blomberg, and Stephen Robinson. Man, it's awesome. Highly, highly recommend it. Plus, you know, you'll get a little bit of where we're coming from. And I would say that for just as much as we don't understand your guys' all doctrinal statements, I would say that it's probably fair from what I've read and kind of normal, everyday Mormon person's mind through blogs and things, that there's some significant misunderstandings as well. So, yeah, man, it's a great book. I highly recommend it.
Well, and to echo what you just said is I think that information is absolutely power. I mean, one of the things that I know we teach within LDS doctrine quite a bit is that, you know, this life is an opportunity to gain knowledge and to gain enlightenment. And so I don't think that it's going to... Well, I know that it won't. It won't hurt you to learn about something else. So I encourage people listening that are intrigued by it to learn about it. And Jake and I have been friends now for, I want to say, it's going on 12 years, which maybe...
Probably.
Is that?
Yeah, I'd say that's right. You were the first person I met at Southern Utah University. You were my ambassador or whatever you called it when I was still just searching. So we would have met 2002.
Yeah.
Yeah, long time.
So for 12 years now, and though some different beliefs, I cherish our friendship and the relationship that we have and celebrate the things that we have in common, and I appreciate you taking a few minutes.
Hey, thanks for having me, man. It really was a great opportunity. I listen to the podcast. I know that probably seems silly, but, you know, I get most of the jokes, and I like to see the news and stuff that you guys have, so... it's a good work on the podcast. Excuse me, it's not a podcast. It's a show.
Thank you very much. I was just about to correct you.
Because I listen to it.
Yeah. you know, we typically end these things by asking what your calling is. We know that. If you could pick if you could pick your role in your church, whatever, either something that exists or invent something, what would you choose for yourself?
Oh, man, other than chaplaincy, I would love to be a catechism teacher, you know, teaching newcomers the things that they need to know about, you know, what it is we believe. I think that would just be the neatest job in the world. I like preaching, but teaching is really kind of more my calling is.
And then finally, we ask everyone who steps here into the cultural hall, what is your favorite part of your faith?
Such a big question, isn't it? I think that we celebrate and serve a God who is sovereign. I think that is such a neat concept. You know, we love the fact that he is intimate with us and he wants to get to know us, but he's also the sovereign creator, and that in light of who that is, you know, what it means that he still has taken the time to give us his words, man, that's a powerful concept.
Cool. Well, I hope that this has nourished and strengthened your body, and that if you weren't healthy enough to listen this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be